of Easter is from Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling on the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord to him in a vision said, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to a street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who had called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson. The epistle lesson comes from Revelation chapter 5. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed to people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." They heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the 21st chapter. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The church just next door, for a long time, had a sign up. If you are looking for a sign, this is it. Nothing like killing a joke by explaining it, but it's humorous for a couple of reasons. There's the simple pun. A sign is something that points to something great. At its most humble and pedestrian, a sign is something that a business or a church puts out front to say what is present at that location. At its most mystical, a sign is also a real act of God that points us to a much fuller truth. So the pun was the humble sign that not only pointed to what was present, but also being a mystical sign that was making a claim on your life. But I don't think the pun quite drains the humor, or at least I don't think it does. There's an uneasy humor in that this is actually how God acts. We live in a world full of signs. Of course, we absolutely miss most of them. They're just too plain for our limited sights. They're too common and have just become part of the background. Or they're too on the nose and we write it off as coincidence. Or they're too foreign to our experience, so we have no way of accepting or understanding. What made the Bible are the signs that were so clear that we couldn't miss them. Death and resurrection. Slavery to freedom. Not to take away from the saints, but the stories that we broadly remember aren't those who might have lived the holiest lives. They're the signs that are most clear. Our parents might be the most common sign to us, but they're our parents. The saint is a sign made clear to many. Because we are all signs to each other, that great cloud of witnesses. St. Francis's poverty was a sign to a church that had grown rich and powerful. Like the Desert Fathers were a sign to a church that had become the imperial favorite. Signs, signs, everywhere there's signs. We just can't read most of it, or we laugh them off. Paul, or I suppose at this point I should call him Saul, is one of those saintly signs that we can't miss. And Paul or Saul is not just a short story. The Apostle Thomas tends to be a short story because he's doubting Thomas. Here's the sign of the resurrection overcoming doubts. The story we tell when the greatest skeptic becomes a confessor, my Lord and my God. Saul's definitely has a short story, but his entire life becomes one long sign. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. It's Saul that has taken from the pinnacle of his small world, Jerusalem Jews, and thrown before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Saul's life before had been a training for the Sanhedrin and priests and very Jewish Jews. The resurrected Jesus turns it all upside down and throws him in front of Gentiles, kings, and the far-off children of Israel. Paul was a very particular sign, thrown in front of everybody. But the first thing that Saul is a sign for is conversion. What is conversion? What does that mean? We don't talk about that much. For whatever reason, Lutheranism these days is not really a conversion part of the faith. People tend to be born into it, or they marry into it, or occasionally they grow into it. In those statements, I might just be describing a world where a type of Christianity is part of the background. So that Lutheran sign doesn't quite pop. If Christianity is no longer so much part of the background, any form of it might become a more interesting sign. But Saul's conversion is a sign for what I think a couple of universal reasons. First, conversion, if it's to mean anything, is an abandonment of my will for the will of Christ. Conversion is that sudden surrender to Christ. Most of us are not as stubborn as Saul, so the sign is not as contradictory. We don't watch the stoning of Stephen and think, hey, some of the people here got away and I should hunt them down. When the hounds of heaven are after us to claim us, most of us don't double down in our current way. But Saul's own words were that he was full of zeal for the ways of his fathers and was outstripping everyone of his own generation. Which meant, instead of being struck to the heart by Stephen's preaching, Saul went to the high priest and asked him for letters to synagogues at Damascus, and that if he found anyone following the way, men or women, he might arrest them. Saul was following his way, to the point of going far out of his way to breathe threats and murder. He gets the approval of the chief priests. And he gets together a posse, and he gets on the road, and he sets off to track them down. All of it according to his will. But then, along the way, Saul sees the light. He hears the voice, "Saul, Saul," and Saul no longer can do anything of his will. He was led by the hand and brought into Damascus. Ananias is sent to him, not Peter or John or anybody famous, just some follower of the way who was afraid and would rather not have gone. Saul is brought in not by the great, as had been his path in Judaism, but by the humble. It's not exactly right, because he was brought in by Christ himself, and that's Paul's claim to apostleship. But saying that I was instructed by the risen Christ isn't the same thing as saying I was a student of Gamaliel. The last paragraph in our text captures that strangeness. His new friends aren't quite so sure. Isn't this the guy that came here to kill us? And his old friends are confounded, which is a double-edged word. His arguments could be winning, but confounded Jews could also be, wait, that isn't the right message from you. Why are you saying these things? Saul's conversion is Saul's will being submitted to the will of Christ. This is also the conversion of every Christian. And it's the lifelong struggle to put to death the old Adam, that sinner who breathes threats and murder against anything that doesn't let me do it my way. It's the daily emergence of the new man, to live before Christ in righteousness. Paul is the great sign of that daily struggle. Conversion is the recognition that my way leads to nothing but death. Yet I can't, under my own will and strength, walk any other way. Conversion is the day, is every day, that I submit my will to the will of Christ. Some days, that's merely seeking repentance. Lord, messed it up today. Others, the Holy Spirit might be more successful. But that is part of the sign of Saul. We've submitted our itinerary to Christ. That old Adam and new man language is from Luther's Catechism on Baptism, answering the question, what does baptizing with water indicate? Today we might say, how is baptism a sign? And in this too, Paul's conversion is a sign for us. Now, he's been led where he didn't want to go, and Ananias has reluctantly been brought to him. And you can imagine the scene of blind Paul is brought someone and explained why he's there. Brother Saul, the Lord appeared to you on the road. He sent me so that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how does he do this? He baptizes Saul. The word, brother Saul, and the action, baptism, go together. Even Saul, one who is there to murder, can be brought into the family of God. What is conversion? It is also baptism in that font. We live in a sacramental world. We live in a world that is full of signs. The most profound are the simplest. The new birth by water in the Spirit. The daily drowning of the old Adam and the daily rising of the new man. It's not Ananias' baptism, because he'd rather not be there. It's not even the church's baptism, although it is entrusted to the church, and in the pinch, the least of us can administer. This baptism is the sign of Christ, that this one is mine. If our conversion from below is our struggle to submit our will to the will of Christ, conversion from above is that it's already been done in that font. The sign tells us what's real. And we are Christ's. We've been sealed for eternity in that baptism. Just like Saul. There are a lot of other things that Saul's conversion is a sign for. Ponder for a second the difference between the blinding light and the word. One can see the vision, as Saul does, but not understand. Who are you, Lord? It's only the word, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, that makes things clear. There's a sign of contradiction. The almighty and risen Lord who speaks out of the blinding light is content to work through the foolishness of preaching. Ananias is sent to Saul, and Saul is sent to the world. And the world is not always quite sure how to take it. Paul, late in life, writes to Timothy, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. It's sacramental language. Paul's life as that sacramental offering. And we can see the signs in Paul's life because it's large and loud. Paul's life is the Times Square sign. You can't miss it. That doesn't take away ours as well. We too live sacramental lives. We are signs to those around us. The real question is, what do our signs say? Do they point to Christ and the power of his resurrection? Or are we signs breathing threats and murder? Where on that spectrum do we fall? Likewise, are we willing to read the signs? Are we willing to see the Lord in our midst, even in humble ways? If you're looking for a sign, this is it. Amen.